Acts chapter 21. Let us pray. Father, we are mere creatures and therefore incapable of understanding you as we ought and as we desire to. Though we are made in your image, we are still very limited. And then we are ruined and broken by sin from any capacity that we had. And so we are in need of both your condescension to translate yourself for us and your forgiveness and righteousness that we may be enabled in Christ and by the Spirit to understand your words, to be humbled so that we will be ready to hear and see and follow. So please bless the preaching, the reading, the hearing of your word today. Grant us faith that we would hear and understand it. Increase our faith by hearing and understanding it. And then work that out by the power of your Spirit, working in us the benefits of Christ, so that we may show the fruit of it, enjoy the fruit of it, and give to others the fruit of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be reading the first 26 verses of Acts 21. When we had parted from them and set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from them there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. We came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left. We kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the following day Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. To be or not to be? That's the question. But to be or not to be what? To be or not to be stubborn? There are times when it is right and necessary and proper that we should be stubborn and stick to our guns. And there are other times when it is not right or wise or good to be stubborn and persevere. And we have both of these things in this chapter with Paul. With respect to going to Jerusalem, he would not be moved. But with respect to observing the traditions of the Jews, which he had not intended to do, he yielded and was persuaded. And so in the very same chapter, we have an example of Paul being stubborn, which is not too hard to conceive of, and Paul yielding, which is somewhat surprising. How do you know when to do which? But clearly, there is a time to be stubborn and a time to yield. It's easy to always do one or the other, to always be stubborn and not yield. And it's easy on the other hand to always give in. But to carefully discern what is the will of God in this particular matter, should I stick with my course and stay the course, or should I listen to counsel and follow what is recommended? How do you know? And there is a time for each. And it is foolish and even wicked to always be stubborn or to always give in. Be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. Easy to do one or the other, but it's a bear to do both. So this is the challenge that we have set before us. The issue is the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are following our shepherd by the Spirit that he has given us. And so you see in Acts 19, verse 21, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't a whim. It wasn't the will of the flesh. It was the Holy Spirit persuading Paul that this is the will of God. Go to Jerusalem. And once he was persuaded in the Spirit that this is what God wanted, he did not yield and would not yield. We've seen the leading of the Spirit in chapter 16 as well. He passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, at least at this point. They came to Mysia. They're trying to go to Bithynia, to the east. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And then in Troas, Paul had the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so the Spirit closes doors and opens doors, but Paul was always following the Spirit as he led Paul. And that's what we are called to do as well. In Psalm 143, verse 10, the prayer, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Cause your good Spirit to lead me on level ground, on the straight and level way." The portion that we just sang from Psalm 25, the same thing. Those who love and trust God, he will lead them. He will give them his counsel. And that's the only way that we can know the will of God. So let's consider each. First, the case of Paul persevering against counsel, and then the second case of him submitting to request. The first thing is this resolution in the Spirit in 1921, Acts 19, verse 21. Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He reflects this in chapter 20, verse 22, and now, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. This isn't some vague notion of, I think I'll go up to Jerusalem. He is persuaded by the Holy Spirit that this is the will of God, and so he's firmly committed to it. Even though he is facing many hard things. It seems to be rather similar to Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. Why would anyone subject himself to that willingly? Couldn't someone, his mother, have argued with him, don't go into the wilderness, it's just going to be trouble for you. Don't be silly, don't be foolish. And it would have been good counsel. Why, and we pray, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And yet, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's why he went. And of course, it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into Jerusalem to be killed by the Jews. He would not be turned back because he was persuaded by the Holy Spirit that this was the will of God. And when you have that, you don't yield. But Paul is here tested by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 and 11, they kept telling him through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And in this context, what is going on is the Holy Spirit is telling him, as in 20 and later in chapter 21, you're going to be bound and you're going to be handed over by the Jews to the Gentiles. You'll be in serious trouble. And because of that, his friends were saying, please don't go. If you know this is going to happen, it would be foolish to go. We don't want you to have to go through that. But Paul was persuaded that this is what the Holy Spirit wanted. The Holy Spirit was telling him what was going to happen, but that didn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit was compelling him to go to Jerusalem. But it was a test. And a lot of times you put something to the test in order to make it more firm. You take metal and you heat it up and all the molecules separate. And then you cool it down and all the molecules come back together, only in a tighter arrangement and on a harder fashion. And it's a heat treatment in order to make the steel harder and susceptible to greater sharpening. And so there are reasons why you subject things to a test. And the Holy Spirit was heating Paul up with these prophecies of trouble. And he heated it up and cooled him down and made him harder and more firm. When you want to build your muscles, you deal with resistance. Why do you lift weights and only put them back down again? It's like golf. You go around in a circle, hit a ball, put it in a hole, and you're back at the club again. Why don't you stay there? Why do you lift weights? It's in order to put yourself under stress in order to gain strength. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing here. He's putting Paul under stress to test his resolve and to make his resolve even stronger so that when he gets there and he is bound and he is turned over to the Gentiles, he has already been prepared and firmly resolved that this is the will of God and I will not yield. So testing is often a providence of God to give us resolve that we would not have if we were not subject to that testing. As Paul was tested by the urging of his friends, these are people who cared about him. Verse 4, please, the people in Tyre, please don't go. And verse 11, when they heard what Agabus had to say, they were begging him not to go up to Jerusalem in verse 12, both the people who were with him and the people who were in Caesarea. But again, we see an interesting parallel between Paul and Christ. Jesus also was repeatedly warned by the Spirit of what would happen in Jerusalem. And you have three times, very strikingly in Mark, that after he brought the apostles to the realization that he was the Christ, Peter's great confession, then he said, this is Mark 8:31, the middle of the book, Jesus leads them to understand that he is the Christ, first half of the book, then he leads them to understand what the Christ is to do, which is to suffer and die. And so, Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, the exact same thing. This is the Holy Spirit warning Jesus of what was going to happen. And by that warning, testing his resolve and giving him firm resolve that this is indeed the will of God, and therefore he will not yield. So he's tested by the testimony of the Spirit, and he's tested by the testimony of his friends, the objections and pleas of his friends that they would not go. And so Paul has to be strengthened by the testimony of the Spirit about what would happen, and he has to be tested by the pleading of his friends. This is a very hard test to pass. When you have something you are committed to, and those who love you and care about you are trying to persuade you not to do it because they love you and because they care about you, you have to be very settled in your course of action to resist the pleas of your friends. But it's another test. And Paul was so persuaded, and by means of this pleading, was persuaded even more firmly that this was the will of God for him. And here again we see a comparison with Christ. In Matthew 16, Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed and be raised up on the third day. That same testimony of the Spirit, you will be bound and turned over. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter talking to Jesus after this revelation is like the friends talking to Paul after the revelation of Agabus. It's a test. And Peter is very good here, very thoughtful. He takes him aside privately and admonishes him. He's following Matthew 18 already in Matthew 16. What a guy. Right? So he takes him aside privately and he rebukes Jesus. And he says, "God forbid it. This shall never happen to you." And that was a test. Peter, James, and John, Jesus' three closest friends, Peter probably the closest even among the three, he says to Jesus, you can't do this. You must not do this. And it was a test of Jesus. It was, in a way, a temptation of the devil working through Peter. But it was also a test of the Father working through Peter to strengthen Christ's resolve as he begins to go to Jerusalem. And, of course, what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your minds on God's interest and will, but on man's. You want what you want. You're not understanding what God wants." Now, you could imagine in Acts 21 that when his friends beg him not to go up to Jerusalem, beg Paul, that he would say, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have God's interests in mind, but man's." But he says instead, "What are you doing, breaking my heart, weeping and breaking my heart," in 21:13, "for I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem." And so there are these tests of the discernment of the will of God that are temptations on the one hand, as Satan's working in them, but they are providences of God to give firm resolve to the will in order to persevere through the hard things that are coming. In a way, it's like boot camp. You have to harden the soldier. He's got to be physically, mentally, and emotionally ready for battle. And if you don't have boot camp, this poor kid is going to get slaughtered in the battle. But you have to go through all these tests, these hikes with heavy backpacks on, live fire exercises, so that when you get to the battle, you are hardened and you will succeed. And that's what the Holy Spirit is graciously doing with Jesus and then similarly with Paul. And so, through all these tests, Paul is confirmed in the Spirit. In Acts 21:13-14, he asks, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" And then verse 14, "Since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" It is right for us, when we see someone who is following a course that we think is injurious to them to warn them and say, please don't go, because this, that, and the other thing will be disadvantageous for you. It may even be harmful for you and your family. Don't do this. But if it is a course that is not inherently wrong, and this person resists our counsel, there comes a time when we must say, God's will be done, and to leave them alone. The only way you can persevere is if someone is following a course of sin. But if it is not sin and they resist your testing, there comes a time when you fall silent and you say, the will of the Lord be done. Again with Jesus in Matthew 16, you are a stumbling block to me. And Peter, even Peter, fell silent. There's a verse in Romans 14 that is applicable. Who are you, this is Romans 14, 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who are you to discern the will of God for someone else when it is not a matter of truth, falsehood, or righteousness, or sin? If it is beyond those things, there is only so far you can go. You can argue, you can persuade, but in the end, it is the individual's choice, it is the individual's responsibility to discern the will of God and do it. And so in this case, the friends yielded to Paul's conviction. In the second case, Paul does not insist and persevere, but he yields and submits to request. In this case, it is not Paul that has the resolution of the Holy Spirit. It is James that has the resolution of the Holy Spirit. In the first case, Paul is persuaded by the Spirit and perseveres through tests. Here, it is James and the elders who are persuaded by the Holy Spirit and persevere through the natural resistance of Paul, at least in terms of inclination. So, you have verse 18. The followers of Paul went in to James and all the elders were present. When's the last time in Acts you saw that? James and the elders were present. Chapter 15. And that was where the Holy Spirit was working as well. In verse 20, he says, you see how many of the Jews are zealous for the law. And he goes through that. And he says that they've heard erroneously that Paul's been telling the Jews in the Gentile areas to forsake Moses, not circumcise their children, and not walk in the traditions of the Jews. And James is understanding that Paul is not teaching that. And so he says, in order to prove that this is not true, do something particularly Jewish, which is all the details of the Nazarite vow. And then in verse 26, Paul goes ahead and does that. But think of this in terms of Acts chapter 15 and the analogy. In Acts 15:2, you have Paul and Barnabas with elders from Antioch going up to Jerusalem to deal with this question. And the apostles and elders were there. It was a long discussion. And then in 15:13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, brethren, listen to me. And he was proposing the solution that was adopted. In verse 22, it reads, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, which is James with the apostles and elders with him, to choose various men to deliver this message about not requiring Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians. But then in verse 28, this is what they say about the whole thing. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And so you have in the circumstance of the Jerusalem Synod, James and the elders discerning the will of God according to the leading and convicting of the Holy Spirit. You have the same thing in Acts chapter 21 with James and the elders discerning the will of God according to the work of the Holy Spirit to counsel Paul in this particular. And so just as Paul was resolved in the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and everyone yielded to him, James and the elders were resolved in the Holy Spirit that Paul engage in this distinctively Jewish practice, and Paul yielded to them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you conviction in order that you would persevere. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives others conviction relevant to you, and you are called to yield to that. The difficulty is knowing which is which. Who has the Spirit? Where's Waldo? And it's not easy. But the first thing is to recognize that God does not always give you the Holy Spirit in a particular matter. Sometimes he gives someone else the Holy Spirit to counsel you. And so in every situation, you have to ask yourself, how is the Spirit speaking here? In my heart and circumstances, or through my brethren to me? You can't assume that you always have the best answer, nor can you assume that you never have the right answer. The Christian life is not easy, okay? It's a challenge. It's a whole lot of fun. It's hard. But God is good. So James is given the Holy Spirit, James with the elders, given the Holy Spirit in this ruling of the Jerusalem session, or the Jerusalem, it's the session at this point. The other elders are not gathering with them. It's just the Jerusalem session. And so what he counsels in verse 21 is a correction is needed to correct the disruptive misunderstanding. Now, these are the principles that are involved in this situation that we need to take to mind, take to heart. The first and most fundamental thing that is behind all of this is the gospel. We see it in chapter 20, in verses 24 and 21. I testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. And this is in parallel in a typical Hebrew fashion, verse 21. What is the gospel, the grace of God? It is solemnly testifying of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness is only in Christ. You can't do anything to make up for your sins. You can't do anything to pay up the dues of God's righteousness that he requires. It is only by grace, through faith in Christ, according to the scriptures, and for the glory of God. That is the gospel. And that's behind all of this. As a consequence of that, Gentiles are not obligated to become Jews in order to become Christians. That was what was decided in Acts 15. Because the gospel of the free grace of God, the gift of forgiveness and righteousness, there is no value in keeping the law inherently. And therefore, Gentiles do not need to become Jews and keep the law in order to become Christians, because Christ has kept the law on their behalf. Therefore, Titus, who was a Gentile, was not required to be circumcised, because he did not have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And Paul was insistent on that, because the issue of the gospel is at point. But the flip side is also true. Acts 21 is kind of the flip side of Acts 15. In Acts 15, Gentiles are not required to become Jews in order to become Christians. In Acts 21, Jews are not required to become Gentiles in order to become Christians. Gentiles are free to remain Gentiles as Christians. And Jews are free to remain Jews as Christians and to follow their traditions, even as the Gentiles can follow their traditions, short of idolatry and immorality, of course. And so, Paul, in this freedom, is free to be a Jew. And he exercises and participates in Jewish traditions because he doesn't have to be a Gentile in order to be a Christian. And so he participates in the Nazarite vows. He purifies himself and he pays for the purification of the four men who were under a vow. We should apply this also in other traditions. Chinese folks don't need to become Westerners in order to become Christians. And it was one of the errors of early world missions in the 19th century, early from our perspective, that they went into China, set up European compounds, maintained their European habits and dress and diet, and therefore had no connection with the Chinese. We have to be careful about that as well, that we don't come into Oswego and make our missionary compound and maintain our Reformed traditions and terminology and have no connection with the city. People don't know who we are, what we're here, what we stand for, or what in the world Reform means, or what in the world Presbyterian means. Hudson Taylor put on the Chinese dress, wore the Chinese queue, so that by becoming Chinese, he could connect. Chinese did not have to become Western in order to become Christian. Westerners need to become Chinese in order that the Chinese would become Christian. Not that they had to in order to be Christian. Not that Westerners had to become Chinese, that the Westerners become Christian, but the Westerners become Chinese so the Chinese would become Christian. It's exercising the freedom in service to others that they would be saved. We'll be coming to 1 Corinthians 9 in a minute. And so Timothy didn't have to become a Gentile in order to become a Christian. Timothy was circumcised because Timothy is free to be a Jew as a Christian. He is free to be circumcised. He is free to keep the law, as long as he understands that it's not earning salvation. You don't have to become a Tea Party Republican to be a Christian. You don't have to become a libertarian to be a Christian. You don't have to become a capitalist to be a Christian. You don't even have to become a Red Sox fan to become a Christian. Well, it actually manifests a certain humility that is a testimony to sanctification if you do. But you don't have to become a Red Sox fan and become a Christian. Jew and Gentile are both free from all their traditions in Christ. You don't have to maintain your traditions, and you are not prohibited from maintaining your traditions as long as they don't involve you in idolatry or immorality. You are free, which means you are free to do or free not to do. And so Paul was free to live like a Jew or live like a Gentile. Whatever he wanted. But how did he use it? How did he use that freedom? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh to do whatever you want to do, but use your freedom to serve one another. Through love, serve one another. And so Paul always used his freedom to be a Jew or be a Gentile in terms of whatever would be best for the people he served. When he was in Asia and Macedonia and Greece and Rome, when in Rome do as the Romans do, he did as the Gentiles did. He ate with them. He drank with them. Whatever. So that he could connect with them, so that they would be converted. And when he was with the Jews in Jerusalem, he purified himself and paid the expenses for people under a vow. So Paul's like a chameleon. He has no principles. He talks out of both sides of his mouth. Exactly that. Because he's free to serve. He is free to serve. Not free to indulge himself, but he is free to serve. And in his freedom to serve, he is bound to serve and to be a Gentile to the Gentile and a Jew to the Jews. These are his principles, and you know it well. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. That's exactly what he's doing in chapter 21. He's not violating his principles. He's applying his principles. He is free in Christ to be a Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. That's what Paul's doing here. And so Paul becomes a Jew for the sake of the Jews. And Paul yields to his friends' convictions in this matter because the Holy Spirit, through his friends, persuades him that this is the right use of his freedoms. Paul yields. He did not come into Jerusalem intending to participate in the Nazarite vow. But he was persuaded by the Holy Spirit speaking through the elders in Jerusalem to engage in this practice, which he was free to do. So what's the conclusion? Follow the leader. Follow your shepherd. The Father in Christ, by the Spirit, through the means of grace, word and sacrament, prayer in both, fellowship in all. That's how God leads us. So the thing to do is to seek conviction from the Holy Spirit. He may convict you directly or he may convict you indirectly through other people. Pray what the psalmist prays in Psalm 143. Cause your Holy Spirit to lead me on level and straight paths. First then, persevere in your own convictions when necessary. When God brings you to conviction about a particular course of action, and he tests you by difficulties and tests you by contrary counsel of other people, and you are still persuaded that this is what God wants you to do, that is when you stick to your guns and you see it through and you don't shrink back. There are times when you must not yield. You must not shrink back. But then also yield to the convictions of others when serviceable. The wisdom from above in James 3:17 is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable. And reasonable here, you'll see it in your New American Standard margin, means willing to yield. Willing to yield. Wisdom from above is being willing to yield when someone brings an argument to you that is compelling and convicting. You may not have thought of it before. You may have had other ideas. But when the Holy Spirit brings you to conviction through the counsel of others, don't be so stinking proud that you're going to stick to your own ideas when you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, go this way. The wisdom from above is reasonable, is willing to yield to the convicting influences of the Holy Spirit through the counsel of your brethren. And in Christ you are free to do whatever it takes to make disciples, anything short of idolatry and immorality. So, how in the world do you know where the Holy Spirit is speaking? How do you know who has the Holy Spirit? How do you know if your conviction is of the Holy Spirit or not? How do you know if the person talking to you is speaking of the Holy Spirit or from the Holy Spirit or not? How do you know where the Holy Spirit is speaking? My suggestion is that the test of it is the moral test. You can't tell just by listening to it whether Paul should go to Jerusalem or shouldn't go to Jerusalem. whether he should participate in Nazirite vows or not. The answer to it is not on the face of it, and is not determined by simply the scriptures. According to the scriptures, you could go either way, go to Jerusalem or not, participate in Nazirite vow or not. How do you know which way to go? How do you know who has the Spirit? You know who has the Spirit in terms of wisdom and counsel by who has the Spirit in terms of his fruit. You can't test the counsel, but you can test the fruit. So you have in Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In parallelism, those who are led by the Spirit are those who are putting to death the deeds of the body. If you are putting to death the deeds of the body and you come to conviction about a certain course of action, you ought to be able to trust that because the Spirit is evidently working in your life. If someone is counseling you and they are putting to death the deeds of the body, you can trust their counsel. But if you are completely indulgent in sin, or the person who is counseling you is indulgent in sin and bearing the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, their counsel is not to be weighted. Similarly, in Galatians chapter 5, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If this characterizes your life, there's no way to know that you have the Spirit in these convictions. Because the Spirit is not leading you in these things, how can he be leading you in other things? But on the other hand, if you or the person who's counseling you bears the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if those things are evident in your life, then it's more likely that you have the Spirit in your convictions. Or if the person who's counseling you has these evidences of the Holy Spirit, it is more likely that they have the Spirit in their counseling of you. You can only follow the Spirit where he is evident. Evident in your life, evident in your counselor's life. If he's evident, listen. If the flesh is evident, don't listen. And so Paul had the moral test of the Holy Spirit, and his claim that the Spirit is telling me to go to Jerusalem has credibility because of the Spirit's other evidences in his life. James and the elders, they are counseling Paul. The Spirit says, participate in this Nazirite vow, and Paul listens to them because the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives. They are credible witnesses to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's a free-for-all. And anybody can come up to you and say, the Spirit told me to go to Auburn. Or somebody comes up to you and says, the Spirit told you to go to Auburn. Why should you listen to them? Do they have the fruit of the Spirit? My sister, when she was in college, had this young man come up to her and say, the Holy Spirit told me that we are to be married. Well, what do you do with that? There's no test of that except the credibility of the person who's bearing witness to that. My sister is a smart aleck. She got all of that. I got none of that. And she says to this fellow, well, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me that. Went their separate ways. How do you know what is the Spirit, what is not? Test the spirits and apply a moral test to yourself and to anyone who would counsel you. There are times when you are under the conviction of the Spirit to persevere and let no one dissuade you. There are times when there are things that you didn't even think of that God brings to you by the counsel of others that are of the Spirit, and you need to yield to them. Pray for the wisdom to know the difference and to be stubborn where you should be and not where you shouldn't be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example that Paul is to us once again. And we hear him saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And surely, Lord, he does provide a not perfect, but a very good example for us again. And so we pray that you would make us like him in Christ, and that you would convict us of what you want us to do by the Holy Spirit, through the principles of the Scriptures, but especially also as we pray and seek your face, that you will give us resolution of a course of action by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, having done so, please test us and harden us in this resolve that we will persevere to the end through all kinds of difficulties in a course that you've called us to. And Lord, in other things where we have not been aware of your leading and others come to us and recommend a course to us in the power of the Spirit, help us to be alert to that and to listen to those who have the Spirit and give us counsel and give us the humility and grace to yield to good counselors giving good counsel. Lord, give us the wisdom to know the difference and the strength and courage to do the right thing in each case. In your name we pray. Amen.